8. And we're going to read from the Bible now. So if you've got a church Bible, do turn to page 361. It's 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. And then we're going to flick on into Luke's Gospel as well. So, but let's start with this little section from 1 Kings 19. So picking things up at verse 19, it's on the screen as well. So this is after the Lord has spoken to Elijah in the still small voice at Mount Horeb. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. And if you could turn then on to Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. Luke 9, it's page 1040 if you've got one of the church Bibles. this section of Luke's Gospel is the journey through to Jerusalem that Jesus takes with his disciples. And we read this from verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Good evening, everyone. My name's Daniel. If you've not met me before, it'd be a great help if you could flip back to 1 Kings. We're continuing our series there. It's on page 361 if you've lost it. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. Well, Heavenly Father, we've just sung how we're prone to wander and prone to leave you, the God that we love. But Father, thank you that you're not prone to wander from us. You're not prone to leave us. Father, thank you that you know us, you love us, you pursue us, and you long for us to listen to your word, to hear what you have to say, and respond in repentance and faith. So we do pray that we'll be doing that this evening. Amen. Amen. Stay away from Jesus. Stay away from Jesus. Four words you probably didn't expect to hear at the start of a sermon today. Stay away from Jesus. And they're words that I didn't expect to hear at a Christian concert that I went to a few years ago. My favourite Christian musician, a guy called Matt Papa, he's written a few songs we sing here, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery," etc. I went to a concert of his in Gloucester, and in among some nice hymns that he sung, he said, "I'm going to sing a song called Stay Away From Jesus." I was a bit confused. I had family there who weren't Christians, so I was thinking, goodness me, what's going on? But he sung these words. The words of the song were this. He said, "You won't ever hear this song on Christian radio because the Jesus that I serve is not safe. He'll say, take your cross and die. So if you want a comfy life, stay away from Jesus. He says, narrow is the gate and hard is the way. Hate the ones you love and love the ones you hate. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. But if your works are good enough, stay away from Jesus. Oh, let the children come. Oh, let the prideful run. The Lord is his name. He has died the world to save, but to believe is to obey. So come or stay away." And Matt Papa was right. It's a great song. I'd highly recommend listening to it. But Matt Papa was right. Following Jesus is not simple, easy, or straightforward. I'll level with you tonight. If you're not a Christian, if you're sort of looking into things of Christianity, the warning is that in many ways it's easier and simpler to just stay away from Jesus. Jesus was clear throughout the Gospels that following him meant leaving certain things behind. Placing him first meant placing many other things second or third. It meant sacrificing your own ambitions and plans. Jesus wanted people to rely on him and not rely on themselves. And many of the places where Jesus calls people to follow him are sort of throwbacks. I don't know if you ever sort of quoted or referenced an old film or program in a conversation and nobody quite gets the reference that you've done. Jesus does that, but actually it's quite the opposite. So in the reading we had from Luke chapter 9, Jesus is referencing this account in 1 Kings 19, and all the good, attentive Jews would have been attuned to the fact that Jesus was referencing back to 1 Kings chapter 19. So let's see what this passage says. Let's see why it's significant for following Jesus. The passage gives us a few reasons to stay away from following, to stay away from following God, to stay away from following Jesus. But I do hope that in the reasons to stay away, there might be some reasons to come too. So firstly, stay away if you want it your way. I read an article on the BBC website this week about the opening ceremony of the 2012 Olympic Games. And the big question in the lead-up was who was going to light the flame? Apparently it was tradition at Olympic ceremonies to get some sort of big Olympic star or celebrity from the country to light the flame. And so the question is, would it be Sir Steve Redgrave, obviously a very celebrated Olympian, maybe David Beckham, maybe the Queen would do it as she jumped out of the helicopter. But it turned out to be a bunch of unheard-of teenagers. And apparently they'd been briefed in the months leading up to it. They'd been told by, was it Danny Boyle who directed it? They'd been told that they were going to be the ones lighting the flame, and they couldn't tell any family members. They had to keep it secret, like some sort of CIA secret, apparently. But the idea behind it was the passing on of the baton. The catchphrase for the games was inspiring a new generation. So that was the idea behind it. But, well, in the same way, God was constantly raising up a new generation. He raised up new generation of kings. He too raised up new prophets as well. People to take on the baton of sharing God's word and truth to a new generation. So God's told Elijah in verse 16 already who to select. It's halfway through. He says, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. So God already has a succession plan in mind. And verses 19 to 21 is how Elijah did that, how he anointed Elisha to succeed him as a prophet. So after finding him ploughing in verse 19, he throws his cloak on him. This is a significant act. All throughout the Bible, that's a picture of the Spirit of God coming onto someone. So if you flick forward just a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13. So page 368. So this is when Elijah is taken up into heaven. So verse 13, Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. And then flick on to verse 15, the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. So they took that to mean Elisha taking on his cloak was taking on the spirit, of God somehow. So the people recognize that. So back in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah throwing his cloak on him is a sign that he was being chosen, that he was the chosen one. He was going to take on the baton. And it's important to realize that this is a unique historical account of two men in the Old Testament. We mustn't just simply apply this to ourselves. We're not prophets today. God's not calling you to this kind of dramatic kind of prophetic ministry like Elisha has here. There is a danger in this passage. In fact, there's a danger in many Bible passages that we just read ourselves into the story as being seen as some kind of hero. We do that, don't we? When we watch superhero films or when we read a book, a romance or something, we sort of picture ourselves in the hero's position. Maybe a young girl would picture herself scoring the winning goal in the Euros final. No idea what the score is, so no spoilers there, don't worry. But Elisha is not you, Elisha is not me, and we're not called to this particular place and context. And I'll be honest, because actually that's a big relief, because what's Elisha asked to do? Well, verse 17, halfway through again, Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. So not a particularly easy calling. So We want the dramatic calling of these characters, but so often we don't want the difficult jobs they're called to do. But there is a sense in which we are called to witness. We are called to service in our own place and in our own way, because the significant thing here is not that Elisha chose himself, but that he was chosen. He was set apart by God for a specific purpose. It was preordained by God that Elisha would be the one chosen, a specific mission as a prophet. And so, yes, there is an application here to those in ministry or those in the mission field or those considering doing so. Those whom God has set apart for a specific ministry and purpose. Because so often we think a call from God is internal, don't we, rather than external. So some sort of private calling that we have in our own hearts that are based on feelings. And we get used to that phrasing, don't we, about being called. Now, there's nothing wrong in particular about having a conviction about something, about doing something. There's nothing wrong with being passionate about those things or about ministry or about a specific people group. No, they're all good things to have convictions about. But there is a danger that when we have a feeling that something is from God and that it can't be questioned either by ourselves or from others. But friends, what is the mark of Elisha's calling? Well, the mark is that it's from God. It's God's choice. It's God's words which decides that Elisha is going to be the prophet called. And so if we read in God's word what the character is for someone to be set apart for ministry or specific role, if we read in God's word what is required for the gospel to be preached to all nations, and we think we can do work in that area, or maybe others have said that we're suited to doing so, then go for it. If the marks of a calling are external, if they're God-driven rather than internal, based on our feelings, then go for it. And that matches how we're saved, doesn't it? It's external salvation, not internal. It's not that we summon up enough faith in ourselves and then we can do it. If we believe with all our might, then we follow Jesus. No, it's Jesus who calls us, who says, come follow me. It's he who opens up the eyes of the blind and gives life to dead bones. So God is the one who calls us, not the other way around. So if you want things your own way, either in a ministry or in salvation or in your relationship with God, if you want things your own way, if you want to call the shots, if you want to tell God what to do, then maybe stay away, because you'll be disappointed. But if you hear the call in God's word to live a godly life, to self-sacrifice, to serving others, then come on board. So firstly, stay away if you want it your way. Secondly, stay away if you won't leave anything behind. So Elisha was called. It was clear, it was somewhat obvious, it was somewhat dramatic, but it was clearly ordained and decided by God. But that didn't make it any easier for him to follow. What did Elisha have to do? Well, his response to the cloak throw incident is to leave his oxen, and he asks to follow Elijah. But first he says, verse 20, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. Now, we're not told what this goodbye would look like long term. We're not told if it's forever. We're not told if he'd ever see them again. But Elisha makes a calculated decision to leave home, to leave family, and to follow Elijah. Now, my mum's got better at goodbyes. I do remember at the start of each term of university, when she'd say goodbye or sort of be dropping me off or something, I'd be absolutely buzzing to leave and get back to see all my friends again. But then as goodbye was happening, the waterworks would start. I'd think, here we go, Sue's at it again. But as much as I'd be wanting to get away and see see friends again, I had to do my bit, didn't I? So I sort of said, oh, there, mother, come on now. You know, I'll be back to visit in a few weeks, I'm sure. Yeah, it's very sad, isn't it? All right, then, you better be on your way, traffic and rush hour and stuff. No, I wasn't quite that heartless. But goodbyes are hard, aren't they? And actually, if I knew I was never going to see my mum again, I'll be the one with the waterworks, believe me. But the length of the separation makes the goodbye harder. So for Elisha, there would have been real heartache and pain in this separation. It was no easy thing to say goodbye to family, no matter how permanent or temporary the departure. Elijah does get a bit of a sort of bizarre and maybe blunt response to Elisha's request of kissing his parents goodbye. He says, go back, what have I done to you? I'm not entirely sure what he means by that or what he says. It's most likely Elijah saying, look, the decision is yours. It's not my decision to make. Say goodbye if you want. Follow me if you want. The decision is between you and God. So there was the relational cost of following Yahweh. But there was also the material cost too. Elisha knows that he needs to leave not just his home, but his job. So what does Elisha do? Well, verse 21, he slaughters his oxen. His wealth and his livelihood, all gone. And then to really emphasize that this was a final decision, he burns his plow behind him. And then he has a feast with all the town. Elisha wasn't going for a tester or a trial period or a short-term mission trip with Elijah. He wasn't doing some sort of try before you buy. Elijah was leaving all his wealth behind on the town barbecue. He was leaving for good. Missionaries would do that. When they traveled off to Africa in the 18th century, they'd sell all they had and use it to buy a coffin to take with them, because the average lifespan was not much more than a year. It was the early 1700s when John Dober and David Nitschmann heard about an island. They were in church one Sunday morning when they heard from their pastor in Germany about an island in the West Indies where there had never been any gospel witness. The pastor told of a man on the island who was an atheist slave owner with about 3,000 slaves, all of whom would live and die there with no chance to hear about Jesus. Deeply disturbed by what they heard, these two men in their early 20s made the decision to go to this place to reach these slaves with the gospel. What was their plan? Well, they would sell themselves into slavery so they could go and be among the slaves on that island. You know, these guys weren't just going to a sort of Caribbean island in the sun. They were going to suffer as slaves. They had no idea if they would ever come back, but most likely not. Their family and friends were mostly against the decision. But the true story goes that they arrived at the port to board the ship to go off. All their family and friends were there to say goodbye. And as the ship set out from port, the two friends linked arms as they waved goodbye to their loved ones. And one of them raised his arms and shouted these final words: "May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Often following the call of Jesus does mean leaving things behind. Friends, sometimes family, often wealth, maybe even our lives. And who among us here today will be like Elisha and forsake our family and our home to go to far-flung places that have no gospel witness? But you know, the call of Elisha isn't just a call to be missionaries in foreign lands. In principle, the call to forsake everything, to put Christ above home and job and family is applied to the New Testament, to all Christians. The idea that there are two kinds of Christians, there's normal Christians who stay at home, and then special missionaries or ordained Christians, well that's pretty alien to the Bible. No, we're all given the same call to forsake all else and follow Jesus. At the beginning of the Gospels, 12 men are called to cast down their nets, to leave home, to leave their jobs, to follow him. But then later on, Jesus says to all the crowd, "If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." What that looks like for each and every one of us here today in our varied contexts and jobs and vocations and courses and families and friendships will look very different for all of us. Often it's normal, simple, unglamorous, faithful service. And we need people to do that. We need people in normal jobs, both to act as missionaries in those places, but also to make money to fund those who are working full-time in Christian work. I was on the phone with a student not too long ago who was weighing up whether to go into a career with a high salary, and he was asking if that was the right thing to do. My response was, "Say, of course it is. Go earn lots of money and give it away. Don't live a lavish lifestyle like those around you. Be distinctive and different. Give your money to those who need it." A few weeks ago, we looked at Obadiah at the start of chapter, 18. Obadiah was working under Ahab in the government. He was high up, he had power and influence, and he saved 100 prophets. Now, aren't you glad that Obadiah wasn't called to full-time ministry or to be a prophet? In fact, I imagine there were 100 prophets who were glad that Obadiah wasn't called to be a prophet, because there would have been 100 dead prophets, 101 dead prophets, if Obadiah had done. But Obadiah was in a secular job. He was in a very tough place that hated his God. But in that tough place, he had an opportunity open to very few people to save the prophets of the Lord. It would have cost him vast sums of money in a time of famine, remember. But he acquired that wealth, he acquired that position in his well-paid job as the palace administrator. Friends, we do need people in good jobs, on good salaries, who are serving Jesus by being in those places as a Christian witness, but also serving Jesus by funding church work and missionaries and building projects. Do you really think we'd be able to do phase two if everyone in church was on my salary? Probably not. We wouldn't have been able to do phase one. Probably wouldn't have been able to do the fancy light beam in the entrance of phase one. You know, following Jesus for most of us doesn't mean leaving our families or our jobs like Elisha. But it does mean being willing to leave things behind for him. It means praying a prayer that I heard this week saying, Lord, I'll be who you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Could you pray that prayer? I'll be who you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 that we had read is talking about the cost of following him. And he says to someone who wants to say bye to their family, he says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He's referring back to Elisha. But he's not being critical of Elisha, as some might say. He's saying, look, the cost of following Jesus is even greater than it was. Elisha did a wonderful thing in serving Yahweh, in leaving everything behind to follow God. But Jesus says, following me is life-consuming. It takes everything. It impacts every area of our lives. You know, for some of us, it will mean giving in a costly way for phase two. The email we got suggested maybe having one less takeaway a month or something. Now, I don't want to be critical of that email. I don't know who made it. I think it was being polite and from a good heart. But that doesn't seem very costly to me. One less takeaway a month. You know, I'm sure Elisha would have loved the simple path of having one less burger a month or ox or whatever and stay with his family. You know, I'm sure many of us look at the lavish holidays that our friends have each year and think, if I didn't give in the way that I do, I wouldn't have to, you know, just take the family camping every year. We could go on a far nicer holiday like they do. What does following Jesus in a costly way look like for you? Because it's not just our finances, is it? It's every area of our lives. It's our family. It's the sacrifice you make of coming back from visiting family for the weekend in time for church when your family just want you to miss it. Just miss it this once. It's our jobs. It's making a stand for not wanting to wear a certain kind of lanyard. Maybe it's our time. I'm sure many of us would have preferred to stay at home, chilling and resting, than come to the AGM last week. I'm sure we'd rather go to all the training sessions and socials of our sports club, but we prioritise serving in a ministry. Or maybe it's our reputational cost. The vicar of my home church told a story in his testimony some years ago that stuck with me. He said when he was a teenager and he was a believer, he wanted to fit in with his rugby mates. That was all he was living for. And for a time, he was doing both. He was living as a Christian, but wanting to live in a similar way to his rugby mates. But he realised that you can't be a Christian and be one of the lads. That's the phrase he said that stuck with me. You can't be a Christian and be one of the lads. He did try, but he realised that if he was going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, he would look different from them, and his reputation would suffer. Friends, where will it be for you? Following Jesus is hard work. It's sacrificial. It means leaving things behind. And if you want a comfy life, if you want an easy life, I recommend staying away from Jesus. Stay with the oxen. Stay ploughing. Stay making all the money. But if you want to follow Jesus, then come. Because it is worth it. Whatever we leave behind is lesser than what Jesus left behind for us in laying down his life. And whatever we leave behind is worth it for the joys of knowing Jesus both now and for eternity that we will gain. So stay away if you won't leave anything behind. And then finally, and very briefly, stay away if you don't want to serve. I just want to pick up really on the final word of the whole passage. We're told that Elisha set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. That was the conclusion. He became a servant. Now, Elisha may have had great wealth. In fact, he probably did have great wealth, having 12 pairs of oxen and being part of the family farm. Elisha would have had status and power, but he lays it all down to become a servant. There are years where we don't hear much about Elisha. There's years before we see him take over the mantle from Elijah and become the main prophet himself. Most of his ministry would have been unglamorous, unseen, difficult, behind the scenes, frustrating, maybe little fruit. And that's the path that Elisha follows, the path of service. That's the path that the first disciples of Jesus followed, and that's the path that we're called to follow. The path of service, of self-denial, of self-emptying. Friends, would you make up a religion like this? Would you make up a faith where you're invited to come and die, to come and lay it all down? Where following means leaving everything behind. Where following means serving others rather than gaining glory and power for yourself. I think if I was making something up to become popular, I'd include the promise of riches and power and status and glory. I wouldn't say take up your cross, deny yourself and follow someone other than yourself. It's not popular being a servant. We're not naturally like that, are we? I don't know about you, but I'm naturally someone who wants others to serve me, who wants the world to revolve around me. And so when we see Christians who are servant-hearted and model Christ-like service, it is a beautiful thing. And it shines forth Jesus, doesn't it? When I worked here as a trainee 6-7 years ago at church, I learned lots through the various training schemes and ministries that I did here. But for all the Bible training and theology that the trainee scheme here provides, probably the biggest thing I learned was through spending time observing the service of an older Christian brother. Barry Hendrickson is now in glory, but when I was a trainee, he led our nursing home outreach team. This was a monthly ministry, going around nursing homes, leading a service and talking to the residents. It was hard work. It was outside my comfort zone. Barry had led this team for years and years. I think nearly 20 years he'd done it for. And as he'd led this team for such a long time, I just assumed that he thoroughly enjoyed it. It was the highlight of his month. And after being on the team with him for over 2 years, I discovered one day that he didn't particularly enjoy it, that it was hard work for him. And I was shocked. I really was shocked. But he found it as hard and as draining as I had, and yet he did it. It wasn't glamorous. He didn't get any fanfare or glory for it. Neither did he for raking the leaves outside church or caring for his wife. But he served Jesus and others fantastically well. And I learned so much from him. And there are some of us who serve really, really well. And we have been doing so for years and years. We're more interested in others than ourselves. We give our time for others. We secretly give money sacrificially to church or missionaries or charity. And we don't do our service for show or plaudits, but just out of a genuine love for Jesus and service of others. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Jesus loves that kind of service that has forsaken so much to serve others. Keep going, if that's you. Keep serving like Jesus did. Keep doing the unseen, unglamorous, hard service that is seen by your Father in heaven. It's so, so good to serve like Jesus. But you know what? The best kind of service is the service that has been shown by Jesus himself. Jesus is the true and better servant. He said, didn't he, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came as a prophet like Elijah, who preached judgment, who preached repentance, and who preached good news, but he came to serve like Elisha. He came to take up his cross. He came to deny himself. And he came to follow the path of his Father God in heaven. You know, any service that we're called to do is a pale picture and comparison to the service that he has already done for us in his death and resurrection. So friends, if you want a comfy life, if you want it nice and easy, if you want it your way, if you don't want to leave anything behind, if you don't want to serve, if you want to keep your extra takeaway or coffee a month, then stay away from Jesus. But if you want to come and follow the one who has served us first, who has given it all up for us, more than his plough and oxen, he gave up his life for us, then come. Come and follow. Come today. Come every day. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. Because what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? For friends, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's pray. Our Father God, like Elisha may well have had, there may be so many reasons for us to want to stay away from following Jesus. We recognize that our hearts are so prone towards comfort and ease, towards familiarity. And yet, Father, there are so many more reasons to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that what we gain far outweighs what we leave behind. And Father, thank you that we follow not because we're super servants, not because we've got enough strength and power in ourselves, but because you've chosen us and because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down for us first. Thank you that we love because he first loved us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand to respond to what we've heard from God's word.